You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
Open up the Word. We're going to be all over, but mostly in Matthew 20. And this message today is about having the heart of a servant. Disciples of Jesus are to have the heart of a servant. We've talked about praying big. We've talked about being empowered by the Spirit. And today we're talking about how disciples of Jesus must have the heart of a servant. The reason is because this is the way Jesus lived. This was the heart and the attitude of Jesus, and so as followers of him, we must have the same. In Luke chapter 6, the gospel writer in verse 40 says this, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." So Jesus, who is our teacher, is our example for us in this area. While we are not and never will be above our teacher, those of us who are trained in discipling to be like Christ, we have the heart of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to give and to serve. And if that's how Jesus lived, then don't you think that's what God wants for us? After bringing us into his family, the family of God through our faith in Jesus, then God sets his sights on building in us the same character traits that made Jesus distinct from the rest of the world. From everyone in his day, and for that matter, anyone that has ever walked the earth, Jesus modeled what it was like to give and to serve. And God wants the same for us. Those same qualities that distinguish his son Jesus in many ways. There's nothing that's more exciting than seeing somebody become a servant and have generous and giving spirit. I don't know about you. I could hear testimonies for days, kids or adults, to hear a young girl say that she sees herself as a leader of young kids is exactly what Jesus is calling all of us to. That there are people in our lives who we're discipling, and there are people who are discipling us, and we never retire out of this spiritual journey to a phase where we just say, well, I'm just coasting out of here. Colonel James Irwin was an astronaut. Maybe you recognize that name. He was part of the crew that made it to the moon in 1971, and he spoke very candidly about the thrill that was connected about when he left the planet and seeing it in a distance shrink in size. While watching it rise, the Earth rise one day, he says he realized just how privileged he was to be a member of Apollo 15. And while on the way back to the Earth, all of these thoughts were coming into his mind, he says, about how when he returned, that the world would see him as a superstar. And that he was about to come back to a place where he would now be seen as an international celebrity. But his relationship with God, he said, was so important that he did not want to allow that to happen. He wanted to stay grounded and humble, and he didn't want it to go to his head. Listen to the humility when he said these words. "As I was returning to earth, I realized I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I've experienced so that other people might know the glory of God." Can you imagine coming back from the moon in a world where when you return, everybody's going to see you as this giant figure, a celebrity, someone who's done something that all of us will likely never do? And for him to humbly declare that what he saw in the earth shrinking was actually the glory of God. That he considers himself a servant and not a celebrity. And I think that should be our motto as followers of Jesus and disciples, that I am a servant, not a celebrity. And like Jesus, we are here to serve, not to be served. This is a tough thing. Because so often we go anywhere, whether it's to CIY, to church, to a Bible study, for what we can get for someone to serve us. But Jesus reminds us that we are here to serve others. And it's easy to lose sight of that calling as we go about our lives in a self-absorbed world. So turn with me to Matthew 20. We're going to look at this incident in Scripture where the Bible describes some people who were good people following Jesus, and they sort of are jockeying for power and prestige and position. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, the story begins like this. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Kneeling down, she asked a favor of him. 'What is it that you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom.'" Now, it's easy looking back to be critical of the mom, but picture a mom standing in front of Jesus with her sons, and like any good mom, she's looking for a break for her kids. She's looking for the break in life. She's jockeying for them to have a promotion, and her request is actually not incredibly with a bad perspective, because she doesn't ask Jesus to give them the throne, right? She understands who is in charge. She understands that Jesus is the one who's in charge and who sits on the throne. But what she's asking is, in the right perspective, is that her sons would have the next highest position. And so she pushes for her son to be number two and for one of them to be number three. Now, if you're wondering what happens to all the other disciples in this situation when mom shows up to position her kids to be in the powerful position, we can look at verse 24, and you see that it says in the Bible that they became indignant. They became extremely angry and frustrated, and maybe even like disappointed that they didn't have the idea first. And they weren't going to give up those spots to their friends, to the other disciples, without a fight. And many of us would react in much the same way. But in verse 22, Jesus says this to the mother, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus says to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Foolishly, right? Absolutely foolishly. They say to Jesus, "Oh yeah, we can do that. Piece of cake. I got this." But if you go three verses back, you see Jesus saying that he's going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be condemned. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be crucified. Obviously, these people had no idea what they were saying when they so quickly said to Jesus, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we can do that." But there's this desire for them to be number two and for them to be number three, right next to Jesus in power. And despite everything that Jesus said to them, they were imagining a kingdom where there would be crowns and palaces and soldiers protecting and subjects and slaves and all of these people at the top of the pyramid. But the Bible tells us that Jesus pulls them aside and straightens out the way that they're thinking. In same chapter, verse 25, listen to what Jesus says. It says, he called them together and said this to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's a very different rule, a very different opinion of power and leadership and authority. Jesus spells out this contrast between his philosophy and the philosophy of the world. Do you see how different the movement of the kingdom is from the movement of the world? Right? Many of us in this world see power as being the number two or the number three. But in the movement of the kingdom of God, it's very, very different. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. These are forgotten words and very unwelcome concepts in this world, right? I can't think of anywhere recently where I've seen someone say, "Hey, listen, I want you to take over this company, or I want you to have this position, but what I need you to do is just serve other people." And even in many churches, unfortunately, this concept is completely foreign. In many churches, the notion of serving rather than being served is so lost. You can pull into churches and you can see special parking lot positions, spaces reserved for people, special treatment for people based on their giving or their years of service, positions created where people are seeking to have positions over just serving. And we see this in the Bible, and we're going to look at this. A man named, I don't know if I'm saying this right, Diotrephes, I don't know. It doesn't matter. We'll call him D. But not to be confused with D. Harris. It's not D. She is not like this at all. But D was openly rebuked for the way that he was leading in John, in 3 John. And so I want to look at who he was and what he was doing wrong to see the contrast between the heart of a disciple and the heart of D. 3 John 9 and 10 verses, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. You know anyone like that? Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. Do you hear that? I wrote to a church, but this guy who always has to be first wouldn't welcome them. So when I come, he says, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading all of these malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This is far more common in our world than it ever was meant to be. Where people say, I tried that Bible study, I tried that church, I tried that, but I just didn't feel like they even wanted me there. They didn't notice when I wasn't there. Because people who love being first are unwelcoming to others. Not just to believers, but to those who may be looking at something. Diotrephes considered himself the boss. He was large and in charge. It was his church. It was his church. It might as well have said the church of Diotrephes, and he was in charge. The mentality and the behavior has no place among those who are going to be disciples of Jesus. Perhaps the best model that we have, besides Jesus, is Paul. Think about Paul for a second. He was a preeminent leader in the Jewish hierarchy of Jesus' day. After he encounters the risen Jesus, he becomes a servant of Jesus. Without exception, almost in all of his writings in the Bible, you see Paul begin his writings with some statement like this: Paul, a servant of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. Paul, a slave. This idea that Paul sits himself underneath Jesus and the church belongs to Jesus. Isn't it amazing that a man who could have had all this special treatment, Paul, who could have demanded high and mighty rule and role over other people because of his position, refers in all of his texts as a servant of God. Jesus himself, the only one who deserves any kind of kingship or authority or power, the name above all other names, the only one that we should ever worship, yet the Bible tells us he came to serve other people. Philippians 2, famously in 5 through 11, in your relationships, he says, Paul says to us, in your relationships with other people, have the same mind as Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. Isn't it incredible that the King of Kings for all eternity, God the Son, who was reigning with God in heaven and the Holy Spirit, was willing to come and be our servant, which required him to leave every position that he had, all power coming to earth willingly suffering death by crucifixion. And after doing all that, he returns to his rightful place with the Father. And he, Jesus alone, is worthy of our praise. Amen? But even though Jesus was and is God for all of eternity, let's notice again how he thought and acted while he was on this earth, because it helps us to understand how we should live. One of the clearest pictures of this is in John 13. The Apostle John sets the stage for what Jesus is about to do, saying it was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew his time on earth was short. It was coming to an end. And he wanted to show his disciples the extent of his love for them. He could have done it any way he wanted to do it. But all the disciples, the Bible tells us, arrives in the upper room with preparations for the Passover meal. And surprisingly, when they get there, there's no servant to greet him at the door. There's no one at the door to do the proper hospitality, greeting them with a basin and a towel to wash their tired and dirty feet, which was the custom before a meal. And so with dirty feet, all of these men, the disciples, they recline at the table and they begin to eat and enjoy their meal. And in John 13, we pick up in verse 4, it says, "So he got up from the meal," Jesus, "takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, and after that, he pours water into a basin, begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Jesus took the very thing that he was wearing and used it to clean those that he loved the most. Jesus washes his disciples' dirty feet. His disciples must have been uncomfortable. And Peter initially protests and then eventually relents. I'm not necessarily a foot person, but I'm not so sure that very many of us would want to wash anyone in here's feet. And we've got 1,000 excuses. And I think we then play that out into every area of our life. But listen, my friends, Jesus asks us to carry a towel. Jesus asks us to always have a towel and to be ready to serve somebody. Pick up in John 13, verse 12, a few verses later, after he had finished washing their feet, it says he put on his clothes, returned to his place. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." My friends, it is time to wash people's feet. Well, that's really gross. I don't think that means what it means today. Yeah, I think it does. I think it means it's time to get messy and to get uncomfortable and to show the love and to show the hope and the grace and the truth of Jesus that the world is so desperately looking for. And it's not going to come when we hold up a sign or yell at them enough. It's going to come when we wash their feet. No one knows what you know if they don't think you care about them. They don't care. If someone's hungry, you can tell them about Jesus, and you can tell them that he's the hope of the world, but they will not listen to you until they're full. So feed them. And if they're tired and worn out and exhausted, they're not going to receive the word until they have rest. That's why Jesus said, "Come to me if you're looking for rest." You're looking for bread, but I am the bread of life. There's a need that needs to be met, and we, as followers of Jesus and disciples, should do it. He wants us to follow his example. We're supposed to follow his example. And the good news is, he says, you will be blessed if you do this. If you live like Jesus, your life will be full of blessing. When we have the heart of a servant and the life of a servant, we'll be blessed. There was a German theologian who said, he was a missionary in Africa, and he said, "I don't know what your destiny will be." And that's true. I don't know what any of our destinies will be. But one thing he says, "I know, as the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and figured out how to serve. On July 31st, we're going to pack 50,000 meals that at some natural disaster in our world are going to be distributed to feed people that don't have food. I promise you, you will not know the joy and the blessing of serving until you do that. When you realize that you're going to give a meal to 50,000 people because of 4 hours of your time, what's our excuse? Like, what is our excuse for not serving people? What is my excuse? Bob Russell says this, great occasions, there's always great occasions for serving God that come very seldomly, but there's little ones every single day, right? There's little opportunities every day. You may say, well, I don't know. I don't ever have these great, grandiose opportunities to do something great. Maybe you don't have the resources to do something great, but you can cover the 51 cents that the single mom is short at the grocery store, right? You can give someone a ride to an appointment that needs a ride. Jesus came to serve and to give. Jesus was willing to serve. He healed the sick. He taught the lost. He washed the disciples' feet. His disciples must be like him, willing to serve of their time, their talent, their treasures, and also to give. Also to give. And even wash dirty people's feet. I find that people are either on one end of the spectrum or the other. They're very willing to serve with their time, maybe not as much with their finances. Then there's other people that, hey, what can I give financially to help make this happen? And I get that there are both sides, and some people are more blessed with time, others are more blessed with money. But the truth is, we all have 24 hours. We all have the same amount of time. There's no one that has more time. So when you're like, well, you're less busy than me, that's not true. They have their priorities more defined. That's the reality. They're probably wasting less time on things that don't matter, and they're more focused on things that matter. They have the same amount of time as you have. They're getting more done because they're focused on what's important. Same thing is true of our finances. If we all pulled out our checkbooks today, we'd find out what was important to us, right? Just look at every line. What are we paying for? That's what's important to us. And it might sound horrible, but for a lot of us, our family's needs are more important than serving God. For a lot of us, our hobbies are more important than serving God. For a lot of us, our addictions are more important than serving God. Our social causes are, I don't know, fill in the blank. Maybe go home and look at your checkbook today. It might be a pretty humbling thing. Look at your calendar. See where you're spending your time. Dave Thomas, famous Wendy's, I should own stock in that place because of the number six. They should name it after me, but they haven't. But he wrote a book, and he said, I had an MBA before he had a GED, which is interesting, right? He was given a higher degree before he ever accomplished a GED. Says, yeah, I have a photograph of me in his book at my MBA graduation with a knee-high work apron on. You'll be hard-pressed, he says, to find this anywhere else. I guarantee I'm one of the only founders among big companies in America whose graduation picture in a corporate annual report shows me wearing holding a mop and holding a plastic bucket. And he said, that wasn't a gag. It was my case of leading by example. He says, at Wendy's, MBA doesn't mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. It's how we define satisfying customers through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere. And we can laugh and we can make jokes about how incredible the service is at Chick-fil-A, but I'm telling you, it's grounded in biblical principles. It's grounded in being pleased by serving others, right? To be able to say, it's a pleasure for me to serve you, is straight out of the scripture. The mop bucket attitude of putting other people first and considering others greater than yourself. I believe this is what Jesus wants from us, is to have the heart of a servant of Jesus, that we're willing to serve in any way that's needed, big, small, hard, easy, clean, or dirty. Listen, if there is a light bulb out in our hallway, change it. This is your church. If there's a weed in the parking lot, pull it. If there's a man on the side of the road that needs water, give him water, right? We don't have to have a committee for things to get done. We can actually serve Jesus and serve others. And it's a joy and a privilege when we do this, whether it's counseling or giving someone a ride or supporting other ministries or showing up at funerals or weddings or visiting the hospital. Serving God and serving others is what Christianity is all about. I want to close with this thing that I found this week, and I really like it. And I want you to just listen to how this poetically describes where we can find Jesus in our daily lives. The author says, "I saw Jesus last week. He was wearing blue jeans and an old shirt. He was up at the church building alone and working hard. And for a minute, he looked like one of the members of the church, but it was Jesus. I could tell by the way he served and by his smile. I saw Jesus last Sunday. He was teaching a Sunday school class. He didn't talk real loud. He didn't use long, fancy words, but you could tell that he believed everything he said. And for just a minute, it looked like one of my Sunday school teachers, but it was Jesus. I could tell by the love that was in his voice. I saw Jesus yesterday. He was at the hospital visiting a friend who was sick. They got together and they prayed quietly, and for a minute, it looked like one of my friends from church, but it was Jesus. I could tell by the tears rolling down his face. Says, I saw Jesus this morning. She was in my kitchen making breakfast, fixing a special lunch. And for a minute, I thought it was my mom, but it turns out to be Jesus. I could tell by the love in her heart. I see Jesus everywhere. He's taking food to the sick. He's welcoming people into his home. He's being friendly to new people at church. And for a minute, I think I know that person, and it's always Jesus. I can tell by the way they serve. May someone see Jesus in me today. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, came to serve and to give. And we look the most like him when we serve and when we give. We don't look the most like Jesus when we read the Bible. We don't look the most like Jesus when we pray. We look the most like Jesus when we serve and give of our lives. And I hope and pray that as disciples of Jesus, we'll develop this heart, the heart of a servant. And I hope that we will begin to serve people in more practical ways every day, that somebody will see Jesus in the way that we serve them. Jesus served us by dying on the cross for our sin, by coming back and resurrecting from the dead to give us life. We would love to help any of you find that life, to receive salvation in Jesus, to be born again, to believe, repent, and confess, to be baptized. We would love to help you become a follower of Jesus. But we as a body, as disciples, must serve. And when we do, we have the promise that Jesus said, that if you do, that you will be blessed in what you do. So, church, let's go serve somebody. I'd love next week to just put up a microphone right here and just be like, I want to hear stories about the ways that the Church of Jesus in Wabash was serving the world, was serving the community. And we can't wait on other people to organize it for us. That's not how it's supposed to be. We were meant to be like Jesus, to serve, not to be number two and to be number three, but if we want to be great in the kingdom, we have to lower ourselves and humble ourselves and serve other people. And so my question for those of us who follow Jesus is, who are we going to serve? How are we going to serve? Are you serving? And then my question for those of you who don't know Jesus is, who are you serving? Because you're serving somebody. You're worshiping somebody. And you can't share your loyalty with many things. And Jesus wants everything. He's for you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants all of you. He wants to be both Lord and teacher of your life. And so we would pray that those of you that have never made that decision to make Jesus your master, your servant of him, that you would become a servant of him. And if you've never done that, we want to help walk you through that. But I pray that we would develop more and more the heart of a servant in our lives personally and in this life of this church family.